This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I'm excited. Life in the Spirit. What could be more exciting? Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2 that Matthew shared with us and kicked off this series, he says this in verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. My message and my teaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And for me, this has stirred me deeply. And this is my heart. This is my hope. This is my expectation for this morning. That my message to you this morning is not just wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If I can put it like this, it's show and tell. It's show and tell. There are some times where tell by itself is not enough. You need a demonstration. You need to see what it looks like for yourself. And if we're talking about life in the Holy Spirit, then I don't think there's anything that fits that category better than something that has to be both told and seen. A demonstration of the Spirit's power. What does that look like? I don't know what you think of when you think of a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Maybe you think of like the resurrection of the dead or the healing of the lame. And for sure, those are demonstrations of the Spirit's power. But if you had your ears open to what the Spirit is already saying to us this morning, he's been saying, I want to show you what my power looks like in you. That's what a demonstration of the Spirit's power is. It's showing you what his power in you looks like. So if we're going to have a demonstration of the Spirit's power, or if we're going to have a demonstration of that dynamic of the Holy Spirit, what's that going to look like? Well, I think it's going to look very similar to what we've already seen in our time of worship. Because we know, and as a church, we're quite good at being open to the leading of the Holy Spirit when we're worshiping. I think this morning, my challenge to myself and to you, it's the same Spirit of God who is at work when the preacher is preaching as when the worship leader is leading worship. Matthew said a very profound thing this morning. And I'm pleased that no one seemed shocked or surprised when he said, I am not as important as Jesus. I would like to double down on that. And I would like to spell out to all of you, not, I hope, that there would be any surprise or deep revelation in this. I am not as important as Jesus. So if as a church, as a body, as a congregation, we are already used to the dynamic of the Holy Spirit when we are giving glory and praise and honor to Jesus, let us not consider the preacher's time to be more valuable. What I'm saying to you is this: if while I am preaching, the Spirit stirs you and you have a word, then Paul later on in the book of Corinthians says and spells out what should happen. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. And I believe that dynamic will happen this morning. So it's not just me telling, but it's the Spirit showing what life in the Spirit is like. Because we need both. It's not that we don't need the telling. It's not that Paul is saying, I don't like wise and persuasive words. It's not that while I was preparing, I was saying, please, Jesus, give me silly and unconvincing words that I can bring. No. Paul wrote these as part of very wise and persuasive words. In fact, his wise and persuasive words form the, you know, more of the New Testament than anyone else's. So there's nothing wrong with wise and persuasive words. It's just they are not enough on their own. We need the demonstration as well. We need the showing as well as the telling. Amen? So I hope that you are stirring yourself up now to receive not just from a servant of God, but from the Spirit of God, and also to receive from the people of God when the revelation comes to someone who's sitting down. It's the way the Spirit works, the Spirit of God and the anointing of the Spirit is a very communicable thing. It rubs off. It's like oil. You know, we anoint with oil. And you know that when something gets oil and it touches something else, that gets oily too. It communicates. Oily produces more oily. In the book of Numbers and chapter 11, one of the ways that God was going to achieve his will amongst his people is he said to Moses, I will take the spirit that is on you and place it on these others. And that's something that if we are talking about life in the spirit, there's something that we need to understand about life in the spirit, is that the spirit goes where he will and the life of the spirit cannot be contained. And we might have in our mind what life in the spirit looks like. And we say, we want it in this area with this group of people for this length of time. And the Holy Spirit says, that's fine, but that's not where it's going to stop. It's not going to stop with this group of people. It's not going to stop in this area. And it's not going to stop at this particular time. It's going to run over. My cup runs over. We want a nice little bit that we can control and contain. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, I'll give that to you, but it's going to overflow. It's going to touch people who you didn't expect it to touch. It's going to touch areas that you didn't expect it to touch. It's going to last longer than you expected it to last. And we've got to be prepared for that because the Spirit is contagious. The Spirit rubs off on people. One man's gift can provoke another. And when someone is moving in the Spirit, that's very contagious. So if you want to experience life in the Spirit, get with people who are already dynamic in the Holy Spirit and let their anointing rub off on you. Let's turn to the Word of God. Let's start at the beginning. Preachers always love to start at the beginning. So turn with me to the first chapter. So we need both. We need the telling and we need the showing. We need the Word of God to instruct us, and we need the Spirit of God to show us. And these two have always been in cooperation. It's not a one or the other, it's a both and such has it been from the very beginning of time. The Word and the Spirit working together. Genesis 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Right from the beginning, the Holy Spirit was hovering over creation, hovering, waiting. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for that creative Word of God that he could cooperate with and bring that telling into the showing. Take what was heard and make it seen. Take what God said, let it be, and make it so. And since the beginning, there has always been this cooperation between the Word of God that says, let it be, and the Spirit of God that makes it so. Amen. We need them both. The Spirit is hovering, waiting for the Word. Now, it's great to be in the presence of the Spirit. It's great to have a sense of that hovering presence of God. I don't think there's ever been a time in my Christian life where I've not felt that we were on the verge, on the cusp, that the Spirit was just waiting. But you can't live in the waiting room the whole time, can you? There has to come a moment when the waiting becomes doing. When what you've heard becomes what is seen. When what is potential becomes actual. The Spirit is waiting, but we don't want the Spirit to be waiting. We want the Spirit to be released and empowered in our lives and in the lives of those who we are in contact with, so that Jesus might be glorified and revealed. This week, I was round at my friend Ben McCosker's house, and we were having a meal together, and it was in the evening, so he'd got his chimney out, and the chimney was already lit, and he was just sort of, making sure it was topped up, so we had the warmth, and it was a great time. But as I was preparing, God reminded me of Ben's chimney, and he reminded me of something that I know scientifically, but was revealing it to me in a spiritual way. He said, you need three things for a fire. You need the heat. You need the oxygen. But you also need the fuel. The heat is our eagerly desiring. It's our faith. It's us keeping ourselves ready to respond. The oxygen is the Spirit who's always there, always around us and waiting. And what is it that causes that fire? It's when we take that log or whatever it is, and it's the Word of God, the fuel to the fire, mixed with our faith, empowered by the Spirit, that produces a fire that will last and produce that heat and that light and that warmth. We need all three. See, without the Holy Spirit, there is no life, is there? Not just in the spiritual, but in the natural as well. It says, if God were to withdraw his Spirit, all men would return to the dust. There's a measure of the Holy Spirit that is needed just for life. Life itself is a miracle. Sometimes we just take it for granted. But it's a miracle. It's a miracle of life by the Spirit. But it's the same is true in the Spirit, quite obviously. Without the Spirit of God, there is no life. And even things that should and were intended to bring us life are just dry and legalistic and death if they are not done in the Holy Spirit. We need the heat. We need our eagerly desiring. You can have the Word of God. You can be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But if you are disengaged, if you don't mix it with your faith, then it will do you no good. There's a warning that's frequently repeated, the warning of the people of the Old Testament. They said they were baptized by Moses into the sea and under the cloud. They had the Word of God. They had the Spirit. They had the Spirit of God, but it didn't do them any good. Why? Because they didn't mix it with their faith. They persisted in hardness of heart and unbelief. So we need to have that eager desire, eagerly desire the things of the Spirit. But we also need the fuel. We need the Word of God. What happens if you've got the zeal and you've got the Spirit, but you don't have the Word of God? You get these little flashes, these little sparks. You know, you might receive a little bit of the Word through the worship song, and the Spirit in you is provoked, and you get this little flash, this little flame. but it dies away quickly. If you want to keep the fire stoked, you've got to put in a log. Paul, my friend, come and bring us the word of God.
So Chris knows about this. This was a word that God gave me personally recently, and this is what I believe is a picture for us all to understand, is that when you are living life in the Spirit, and I don't think it's false humility to say I know right now that I'm walking in step with the Spirit, and I think it's good for us as people of God to know that and be able to confess that. But God will speak to you through all sorts of things, and God spoke to me as I was unloading the dishwasher, and I picked up a bowl, or one of the ones that looks exactly like this in our house, and I don't know if you can see this, but it is should be a pristine white bowl, or at least it was when it was bought from IKEA. But what you can see inside are the marks of many a bowl of cereal or bowl of soup, and all the spoon marks that have scraped the edges. And God spoke to me in that instant, and this is what the Holy Spirit can do. He can speak to you in a second, a fully formed word. And that's the most amazing thing. I think that's my benchmark for, is this the Holy Spirit? Because if that has not been in my previous thoughts and it just lands fully formed in my mind and it edifies me, then I think, okay, that's God speaking to me, because there's no way I'm clever enough to think that up. And God spoke to me and said, I want your life to look like this bowl where every single mark is a time that you've been in my word. Every single mark is a time when you feasted upon the word of God, and that it will be a mark that is left and is present, and that each time you go and you read the Bible and you spend time in his word and you listen to preachers and things like that, each one of those will leave its mark on your life and be evident to those around you. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Wonderful. Show and tell, my friends, show and tell. Let's put a log on the chimney, shall we? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 is the chapter that talks about the valley of dry bones. We sang one of the songs mentioned about an army of dry bones is starting to rise. Ezekiel 37, starting from the beginning of the chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Wise answer. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the breath. In the Hebrew language, the word for breath and the word for spirit are the same word, the word ruach. So when the Lord was telling Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, he was saying, prophesy to the spirit. Bring the word of God to the spirit of God to release the power of God, that we might see the life of God in the people of God.
Just as Chris said that, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want to prophesy to you every day. So if you were a Hebrew person, there's another thing that ruach means, and that's wind. Every time someone in ancient Israel will have felt the wind, a breeze blow on them, they would feel the Spirit. Or rather, the wind would be prophesying to them, the Spirit of God is moving. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to say to you today, I want to prophesy to you every day. Because whenever you feel a breeze, whenever you feel the wind, I want you to know that I am moving. Whenever you walk out of your door and feel the movement of the air, I want you to know that I am moving. For I do not rest. I am always moving, says the Lord. I am always working to accomplish the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's exciting. That's an example of what I said about the life of God won't be contained. You know, life in the Spirit is not just something for Sunday mornings or midweek groups. But as the Spirit of God, through Matthew, is just reminding us, he wants for us to live in his Spirit and to be reminded of his stirring and his moving every day. You can prophesy every day. Don't have to wait for Sunday. Amen. Exhort each other daily.
Yeah, so sometimes that looks like God just prompting you to text somebody. Or ring somebody. Twice this week, once I've rung somebody and once I've texted somebody, and both those people was like, I needed that today. And I was like, just then praying to God. God spoke to me. I was obedient. I thought I was just sending them a text. I didn't know they needed to hear what I wanted to say to them today, and I encouraged them. And that was literally just listening to the Spirit and being obedient.
Amen.
Let's sing together.
Holy Spirit, move me now. Make my life whole again. Spirit, move over me. Spirit, move over me.
Let's sing it again. Holy Spirit, move.
Holy Spirit, move me now. Make my life whole again. Spirit, move over me. Spirit, move over me. Amen. Yeah. We're starting to see what life in the Spirit looks like, the dynamic, what his power looks like. That it's not just in those mighty miracles. It's not just in raising the dead. It's not just in seeing the lame walk. But it's in that in the moment stirring, that song in your heart, that word that drops into your spirit, that reaching out with the love of God to someone else who either knows the Lord or doesn't yet know the Lord. That's what the power of the Spirit looks like in you day to day. And that's the way the Spirit wants to lead us day to day, showing his power, not just in the flashy big things, but he can be glorified even in our everyday if we are listening and being obedient to the way he prompts us. Can these dry bones live? Yes. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Yes, they can experience life in the Spirit. We are not dry bones. So can we experience the life of the Spirit day by day? Yes. Can God turn us into an army of men and women of the Word and of the Spirit? Yes. Yes, he can. And he will. And he is. God is raising up a mighty army of men and women who are strong in the Word and in the Spirit. Do you know, it's a strategy of the enemy to keep the two apart. And down through history, there has been traditional divisions in the church between those who are strong in the Word and those who are strong in the Spirit. Those who are strong in the Word look with suspicion and skepticism of those in the Spirit. And they see the abuses and the flakiness. And they say, oh, but we're strong because we have the Word and we do things in the order and the right way. And those who are strong in the Spirit are sometimes... can neglect the discipline that comes from study of the Word of God. But do you know, it was never, ever the purpose of God for the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be two choices or a branch in the road or a decision that you have to make. You don't have to choose. You can have both. God intended us to have both. It's interesting. This is a revelation that came to me as I was sat in my chair before I got up to preach. The Holy Spirit just said, read on in Ezekiel 37. Because just after the Valley of Dry Bones, there's another sign that's given. In verse 15, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah. And the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them to one another into one stick that they may become one in your hand. There was a division in the Old Testament times that came after Solomon between the people of Judah and the people of Israel. A division that was never meant to happen. And here Ezekiel is prophesying these two divisions are going to become one again. God is saying that he never intended there to be a division between Word and Spirit. But he is reuniting them into one. Right on one stick, strong in the Word of God, knowing the oracles of God, understanding the Scriptures, having the wisdom and the direction of the Lord. And right on the other, powerful, dynamic in the Holy Spirit, moving in prophecy and gifts of the Spirit, full of life and power and zeal for the Lord Almighty, and unite them into one stick. Because never again will they be separated. I am rising up a mighty army of men and women who are strong both in the Word and in the dynamic of my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. Matthew quoted from one of my favorite preachers last week, a man called Ern Baxter. He was a man who was passionate about the Word and the Spirit. He recognized the division and he also prophesied that that division would cease. He said, he made this analogy, arguing between which is more important, the Word or the Spirit, is like arguing over which wing is most important on a bird. If you don't have both, it's not going anywhere. Amen. Ready for another log on the chimney? Yeah. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 10. This is the story about what happened at Cornelius' house. I'm sure it's a familiar story. We're going to pick it up at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the company of Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to remain for some days. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. We sometimes, and I've done this myself, I've probably preached this myself. In fact, I know I've preached this myself, about how the Holy Spirit was quick off the mark, how the Holy Spirit didn't wait for the ministry time, didn't wait for the gospel appeal, didn't wait for the laying on of hands, but came and rushed upon these people. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit was preemptive. But I read it in a different way, because the Holy Spirit was waiting. He was just waiting for something very specific. Cornelius had already had a visitation from an angel of God, and the Holy Spirit didn't move. Cornelius had just received into his house one of the original apostles of the Lamb, Peter, the one upon whom Jesus said, I will build my church. and the Spirit didn't move. But as soon as the Word of God came, the Spirit said, that's it. Now is the moment. Now they have heard, now they will see. And as soon as the Word of God came, the Spirit was released and moved powerfully upon all who received it. It wasn't through the angel, it wasn't through the apostle, it was through the Word of God that provoked the Spirit of God to move. There's always been a close relationship between the Word and the Spirit. It's kind of pictured within the Godhead itself, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. And I think we see this in some of the kind of difficult things that Jesus said about the only thing that is unforgivable, Jesus said, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But I think it makes sense if you understand the kind of, if you are a parent, you will understand that kind of fierce, loyal love you have to someone who is so precious to you. They are like part of your own heart. You can say, similar to the way Jesus said, you can say what you like about me and I will let it slide. But don't you dare. Don't you dare talk about the Holy Spirit like that. And the same is reciprocated in the Spirit, because we are told no one who has the Spirit of God can say Jesus is cursed. It's impossible. Because if you have the Spirit, you will not speak ill of Jesus. And just to put your minds at rest, in case you think you may have committed or tempted to commit the unforgivable sin, the same is true in reverse. If you have Jesus, it's impossible to speak ill of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for someone who has Christ to commit the unforgivable sin, because the two have this high regard for each other. The Spirit authored the Word, and he wrote it all about the Word made flesh. It's all about Jesus. This Word is the Spirit's testimony about the Word. And we're told it is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God was written by the Spirit and is applied by the Spirit, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. When it's used by the Holy Spirit, it's the greatest power. It's, if you like, a marriage made in heaven, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let's not ever in our thinking or in our practice try and separate the Word and the Spirit. It's against their nature to be separated. It kind of provokes me, and I think this is a good provocation to us, to myself. What, if we want to live life in the Spirit, what Word are we giving him? What are we giving the Spirit to work with in our lives? What log are we putting in the chimney? If and we've heard and we've received the Word of God, that the Spirit wants us to live in that dynamic daily, are we just still putting kindling in for those quick flashes that last a moment and then are gone? Or are we putting in those big logs? Are we committed for the long haul, for a move of the Spirit that is going to last and endure because it's founded on the Word of God? Amen. Lord God, we want to thank you that you are raising us up a mighty army in your Word and in your Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for what you have told us and what you have showed us And Lord, your life cannot be contained. And Lord, I pray that it would not be contained. I pray that it overflow from here into our Monday, into our Tuesday, into our Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And that we're still living in the overflow when we come again here next Sunday, Lord God. Pray that it overflows into our conversations with our friends. I pray that it overflows into our colleagues at work. I pray that it overflows into our dreams at night. Lord God, I pray that we know what it is to walk in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, that you continue to show us, Lord God, not just in the big things that we put off and think as something for someone else, but Lord, that you demonstrate to us what your power looks like in our lives as we walk in step with your Spirit day by day. And let us be those who are hungry for your word, Lord God, and who give the Spirit something to work with daily, that we might see your flame, your fire burn in our lives and never go out, that the flame of the Lord is still alight. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.